Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 144 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 1. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, here we go again. We got a Congregationalist church, less church, but we're trusting that you're watching online. And it is amazing what a but trust me when I say it's really tough speaking just to three or four. It shouldn't be, I know, but it's amazing how much feedback you get from a congregation when you're speaking. And I had to trade that in for 5-6 old men, so I guess that's what we'll go. Well, less one. Jesus, amen. Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm not going to say that one out loud. Yeah, I don't want to start a rumor. Okay, we're going to do the book of Joel. I'm trying to bring it. It appears that the Lord has made what we're teaching on relevant for the days that we are living. I am not teaching the book of Joel, Ezekiel, Haggai, and Jeremiah. Just because of these times we are in, it's amazing that this teaching just fits exactly where we are. And I said, Lord, I'd like to teach something uplifting today, all this stuff. And actually, I didn't know where I was even heading at 3:30 this morning. The Lord no doubt woke me up. And I knew I should have pressed in harder yesterday, and I didn't, so he woke me up at 3:30. So I've been up since 3:30. If I have any mistakes, I'll blame it on that. But the Lord did have a point to make. He said, no, start Jeremiah. And I thought, oh, my goodness. But, Lord, this isn't really uplifting. And honestly, I was carrying on conversation with the Lord. He said, yeah, but it's got a happy ending. I said, okay, we'll go with that. So the book of Joel is what I'm doing is the book of Joel, and I've got the lesson on Ezekiel. The lesson's 25 Ezekiel, but it's the book of Jeremiah. Now, the reason I do it like this in a prophetic class is to show you how we bring these books together and how they are all complementary to each other. Kind of same time period. I did the book of Haggai last week. I did that I've just felt like, well, I know that the Lord allowed my feel-good teaching was last week, more or less, in Haggai, because it was, and even with the feel-good teaching, it was still corrective, but it was showing us the book of Haggai is when the Israelites come out of Babylon and they are going back to Israel to rebuild it. And they were selfish again, and they were building themselves nice homes, and yet the temple had not been rebuilt. Here again, the point is the temple. It's the temple. It's not that God just says, I got a house to live in. I need a house to live in. The point is the temple is a point of reference in which God is directing all things. And I've said this in the beginning. God's goal is for him to habitate with his people. And I feel so elementary and have an understanding of what that means. But I have never tried at anything any harder to try to get some understanding on what it is God habitating with his people. And I have people all the time send me emails and different things. Well, Alan, this is what it is, and this is what it is. And I understand we're all grasping at it, but if some of the answers I've had and that I've thought up, if that's the destination, there's not too much to this thing. I got a feeling there's a lot to the habitation of God with his people. And so I'm still on this quest. I have two quests in my life. It's the habitation of God with his people to get an understanding, and what is a house of prayer. It's those two things. So we're doing this, lesson 25, Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to tie the two or three together here. I've already spoken to you about Haggai, but in Ezekiel, you know that Ezekiel had this message. He was warning Israel about the coming doom that they were going to have. God took him as a priest and turned him into a prophet. And the reason that God did that is because times were changing. God really, can you say God really shook Israel? He shook them to their core by the siege. Now, here's what I want to tell you. If you're listening to me online, in a shaking, God tends to change your call or your destination. Put it this way, whatever your plans are, God's changing them. And so what we want to do is to embrace the change. Now, Ezekiel didn't do that good with it, but he still came on around. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. Now let's go into this next one. Jeremiah, which we're going into now, was called the weeping prophet. He was in Jerusalem while Ezekiel was in Babylon. So we got Ezekiel in Babylon. We got Jeremiah in Jerusalem. We got Daniel, which we know was already in Babylon. He went in as a teenager there. So we know that Jeremiah comes on the scene. We see that Ezekiel is called away into captivity. Then 5 years later, he's on a bank of an irrigation ditch, and God comes to him, speaks to him, that the glory has departed out of the temple in Jerusalem. Well, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, and he's witnessing all of this. He's witnessing the departure. Then he witnesses the total destruction of the temple, Ezekiel, I think, 13. So then, in chapters 8 through 11, we see that the glory departs. It's the temple vision that Ezekiel has. The glory departs, and it goes towards Babylon. Then what happens is we have this question. Why did the glory of God leave the nation? And that's important. The glory of God left the nation and the temple. It is a lot of... You can experience the favor of God just because you're in a nation that has the favor of God. And you think you're doing great, and you're just Tarzan and your wife's Jane. You can think that you just got the jungle by the trees, and you can just do anything you want to do, and you're really smart. Not understanding that you're living in a blessed nation by God. Now, when there's one thing for when the glory departed from the temple, it left the nation. That's the importance. When the glory left the temple, it left the nation. And so, for instance, as fathers, as mothers, as the glory of God leaves your, as you depart from the glory of God, as you depart from God in your daily life, and did you know the glory of God can depart from your life? As the glory of God departs from your life, so it does from your household. That's your nation that you're looking after, is your household. And so the glory of God in our lives, the blessings of God, is tremendously important. In Jeremiah, we're going to insert Jeremiah. We got Ezekiel off in Babylon now. We sort of stopped off at the dry bones. The reason I stopped at the dry bones is the calling in of the nation. That was a prophecy. It's in Joel. That's what started all of this. This prophecy in Joel. Now I'm bringing in some backdrop, some other information with Haggai, and now with Jeremiah. Now, in Jeremiah, he was a priest who lived in Jerusalem during the final days of the king of Judah. Now, seems like, are you noticing, it's like he's got this habit of turning priests into prophets? Pastor Steve, do you notice that? Okay, I just want to know if you took note. Anybody else that's listening? For some reason, when things really get pushing, when God's making a huge correction, now it's not that Ezekiel was no longer a priest. He was a priest prophet. In other words, it's not like God took away one. He just added to his portfolio. He added into his job description. Jeremiah, he is a priest, but now he turns into a prophet. So we start seeing a pattern of what, that's the reason I said in the beginning, you need to hang on here, because when God's really shaking something and doing things, he tends to add to the job description, or you're doing what you didn't think you were going to be doing. So was with Jeremiah. Matter of fact, Jeremiah, he was ready to go on with just regular daily life. Jeremiah was. He did not know that he was fixing to have to go through all of this. He thought he was just going to be a priest here, and he was going to he was getting ready to go into his next birthday, to where he would be introduced at the temple, and he was going to do the rituals of the sacrifices and all of that. And I'll get into that here in just a minute, because when Jeremiah, when his father took him into the temple, all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so we realize and we see here that it is biblical to preach or speak or to talk with other people or whatever. It is a biblical act for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you. Now, I want to insert this right quickly. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon somebody, they tend to act different than when the Spirit of the Lord didn't come upon them. It's not a good time to judge someone when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. Are you with me? Because when the Spirit of the Lord comes up for somebody to speak and to prophesy in the name of the Lord, you're going to say, well, he's not acting like himself. You better believe he's not acting like himself. Because when the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through someone, and we don't need to shy away from the fact that God speaks through people. He speaks, and he definitely speaks. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes to speak, we need to have that with reverence, not with judgment. That's the reason at times Paul would write, and he'd say, well, this is Paul saying this. He would make the difference of the reference. In Jeremiah, we see here, was called as a prophet to warn Jerusalem of the coming siege and their broken promises of covenant. So here we see that in the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, he is given all of these warnings. He is going to Israel also that they have broken covenant. He predicts the coming of Babylon if they did not repent. So here God's got it on all barrels. He's got Daniel already in Babylon. He's got Ezekiel, and then all of a sudden Ezekiel's going to be gone. Then he's got Jeremiah to stay behind. So it's not like they could say they didn't hear, because God had these prophets coming from different angles, but yet with the same message, the same observation. Now, the difference is Jeremiah was he was kind of stealth. He was kind of... Has God ever put you in a situation that you weren't planning on and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon you? In other words, the Lord says, okay, now say this, now do this. Do you know what I'm talking about? When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you use what I call the word jump. You move. And as you jump with the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you're number one, you're probably going to be criticized. Number two, you're probably not going to be believed according to Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Kind of as a job description, is because, now just don't be running your yap just for the sake of running your yap, because the only worst place to be of judging a prophet is trying to be a prophet and you're not. Are you with me? That's called a false prophet. So, but when the unction or the Holy Spirit falls upon us to speak, and that word goes forth with power, you usually won't get a very big following. So, he was predicting the coming of Babylon if they did not repent. Also, Babylon, Babylon would destroy the city. So here we see this thing setting up. God was really serious with his people, with the nation Israel. And as God has his chosen people, you've got to understand the body of Christ today is equal to and is God's chosen people. We are the body of Christ. We are his chosen people. I've said with Jerusalem, or with the Jews, God chose a group of people in which to speak to give his truth to the world. Then that went on until we're in this time of New Testament, which God had a secret that he's revealed, and that secret is the body of Christ. Now, we are his chosen people, which includes Jews and Gentiles. It's not that we're including the Jews as much as they're including us. It says we've been adopted, we've been grafted into the promises of Abraham. But now we have this fresh revelation that we are now the chosen people. Now, we got into what was called replacement theology, and there was a teaching going on, still out there some, that the church replaces the Jewish nation. Nowhere does it say that. It's just not true. God, listen, here's how you can know hermeneutically if you're correct or not. God, once God says and does something, it's here. It's just here. God doesn't undo something that he says. Now, he helps us straighten out things that we say and do and make a mess of. But what God says, once God says something, it is. God doesn't have to go back and fix something he did wrong. He doesn't have to do that. So once God says something, it's just here. So if you want to understand the scriptures correctly, you got to understand if God said it here, it's here. If he said it here, it's here. It's like some people say that, well, God doesn't do signs and wonders today. Well, I got a problem with that. It's done here. You got to deal with it. It's just here. And so once that happens and God says it and does it, he doesn't undo anything. He continually adds to. Does that make sense? Now, so we see here that it's also Babylon was destroyed as a city. If you'd like to do a further reading on that, it's in 2 Kings. And that is really a good reading to go with this study. I would really recommend to read 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25, and it speaks unto this. Jeremiah's words become a reality. He gives these warnings. All of these warnings are going out. And then he comes up with the sad truth that this reality comes forth. Now, I'm going to just do the, I'm more of a type guy, I like to do a big picture and then I come down. So, the book of Jeremiah, I want to just hit just on the book just for a few slides here. Now, so you jump to chapter 36, and in chapter 36 tells us how the book came about. So how did you got the book of Jeremiah here. It was compiled. This book, and which is really nice, in chapter 36, it tells us how that the book was actually put together. Now, watch this one. After 20 years of Jeremiah preaching, God called him to collect all of his sermons. Not after 20 years. So he's got all these sermons, all of these words, these prophecies, and he calls him to collect his sermons, his poems, and his essays, and to write them down. So evidently, Jeremiah, you got to understand, he has all this up here. And you remember Jeremiah, a couple times he has to sit down and repeat them. You know, he had different scrolls, different words he gives to kings and everybody, and they destroy him. And so then he says, well, to write. So he has to go back, and it so reminded me of which a lot of people have a problem with it, with the movie, The Book of Eli. At the end of the movie, you know, he's laying there and he's quoting the book's in here. I just so love it. The book's in here, and he just said, well, that's what's the way Jeremiah is. So Jeremiah had to lay down, he had to start quoting again. And it just so happened the way it came out of him was the way God gave it. It was just like it was just printed in the guy. And so, but it was 20 years, after 20 years of Jeremiah's preaching, God called him to collect his sermons, poems, and essays. And this is in chapter 36. So I would recommend in the beginning that you go to chapter 36, go ahead and read it to get this overview. Now, I might have some misspelled words or two, so y'all forgive me. That one's okay. Now, here's where it is in chapter 36. We'll just do this one right quick. Now, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversaries which I purpose, adversities I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I might forgive their iniquity and their sin. So you see the pattern of God's nature here is, he's to say, here's what's wrong. That's the reason I say in the prophetic word, God always has redemption in mind in anything that you're giving or that you're saying. And you can see the character here of God, how he has that in mind of the redemption at the bottom, which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I might forgive their iniquity and their sin. Key word there, that everyone might what? Everyone may turn from his evil way. Key word, turn from your evil way. We can't jump over that. And so God's always trying to get an attention to an evil way. And then he says he's shaking us, and he's saying, just like we're being shaken now, if you can't see this as a shakenness, is you're rebelling against God, because he is shaking us. And he's saying to all of us that he wants us to look and see if there's even any evil thing within us, and he wants us to turn. And he says, guarantees, if you'll turn, that he'll do what? He will forgive. Now, up here we see that the word of the Lord can't imagine, take a scroll of a book, and I have spoken to you about. So here, 20 years after the fact, he's supposed to do this. But it also tells us something. He was probably speaking the same thing for 20 years. And here he says, now, I want you to write all of this down. So Jeremiah, in all honesty, said, well, God, that's a pretty big deal. I'm going to have to get somebody to write for me. He says, I'm going to need some help. And so Jeremiah called this guy called Baruch. I've heard it called different. How would y'all pronounce it? One or two over there. Baruch. We'll call him Baruch. And so he called him in some help. He had to have a scribe. So here but you got to understand, Jeremiah, you've got to read the book, but Jeremiah wasn't this excited. He was like Ezekiel. He wasn't this excited. He was trained. They all wanted to be priests. Now God's turned them into a prophet. So it's like all of a sudden they're starting from scratch again. God says, well, the only scratch you got to start from is I'm going to give you the words. So they felt like they had planned all these plans, and all of a sudden God changes it. And so what happens is their trust upon God goes from maybe 20% to 100%. Anybody hear that? Now, so when we're going into the times that we're in now, you're going to discover that we are in a time of having to trust God today more than we ever have. I was telling Pastor this morning that sometimes the milk, I'm a dairy farmer, and the milk is, you're finding the shelves hard to find milk at times. They're catching up on it a little bit. But what happens is you have milk in the shelves of the stores today. Some of them are still empty. Some are running slam. And the reason some of them have milk is it'll just let you get 1 or 2 gallons. Anybody run into that one? They limit how much of the dairy product you get. Right now, there has never been a dumping of milk like there is right now. Dairy farms are having to open the spigot and run the milk down the drain everywhere. The reason is, so here we got this huge supply of food going down the drain, and the store shelves are empty. So the part, what we're not figuring is, most of this milk was going to pizzas and cheeses and cottage cheeses and yogurts and all this sort of stuff. And now all of a sudden it's needing to turn into bottled, what we call bottled milk in a jug, because people just want to take it home. Well, the manufacturing just runs about 2% at capacity all the time. In other words, you can go 2% either way. So most of your bottling factories before this hit couldn't rev up but another 2%. So you got all this milk needing to shove down this pipeline, but there's no pipeline. You got a pipeline this big and you got a volume of milk needed this big. Well, we've got the milk, but you can't get it to the people. We've got the milk, but can we get it to the people? The milk doesn't do any good if you can't get it to the people. And so what happens even in a pandemic, God is shaking us. Now, you can get through 2, 3, 4 weeks. You can't do 3 months of this. Because you got farms now going totally broke within 60 to 90 days. They're going to be broke. Be completely out of business. And let me tell you something. You have to milk a cow. You can't not milk her. You got to milk her and let it go right down the drain. You have to milk. There's some things with food you have to continually do. If you stop it, you don't re-crank. I mean, if I've got a hardware and need more screwdrivers, I can crank out screwdrivers, but you can't crank out cows. There's a big, huge difference when it comes to food stuff. There's just so many cows in America. You can't all of a sudden say, oh, we need 100,000 more. It doesn't work that way. And so what you have to do is you have to keep the milk flowing, but they can't get it to the people. You say, well, Alan, are you trying to put fear in people? No, but I'm trying to put some truth in you. If it makes you scared, you'll have to take that up with God. That's all I know. I'm not trying to make everybody not be fearful. Okay, you got to get your life right with God and do that one. I'm not going to sit here and soothe your soul. I'm going to say, if you got fear, go to God with it. You need to trust Him. Fear is a lack of trust in God. That's all that is. God's pushing us to trust Him more. That's where you're at. Just got it to do. So, we see Jeremiah is going to call Baruch here. He needs some help to write this stuff down. Barak compiled all of these and put them in a scroll. And here we see Baruch also gathered stories about Jeremiah. So he had several different things going on. He got what Jeremiah was saying, these different things that Jeremiah did out in the land. He just imagine, Jeremiah didn't want to do it, okay? He wanted to get married and have a family. But Jeremiah God says, no, you're not getting married or nothing. You're going to be my prophet and just live with it. So he reluctantly lived with it. But then you got Baruch, this scribe, an eager scribe, running around behind Jeremiah wanting to know everything he said. You got to get the picture here, aggravating him to death. Because Baruch knew what God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah got Baruch. He said, here's what you got to do. And so he runs around, a little young kid, writing down everything the guy says. Now, what did he say? And he gets around in his way. So you got Jeremiah like, oh, whatever. And you got Baruch going around trying to write down everything. So Baruch made Jeremiah look good, if you kind of got the picture now. So here we go. He also linked all of these writings and stories together. He's the one that compiled it all. He made it all fit together. Now the present Jeremiah, he was to present Jeremiah as a messenger of God's justice and grace. That was what Baruch did. He compiled all these stories and all his sayings and everything. He put them together. And Baruch's job was to present him as God's messenger of justice over here, but grace over here. Justice and grace. Now, there's one thing it causes us to consider in the day of grace. Justice precedes grace. Anytime you have the grace of God, what keeps the grace of God on course is the justice of God. Justice is the rudder to the grace, which is the boat, the ship. But you've got to understand that justice is the rudder that steers it. So God doesn't delve out just grace, 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 grace. It's guided by His justice, and He pours out His grace. In other words, God says, if you repent, I'll give this grace and mercy. So the justice is always the rudder unto the grace as we're navigating through life. And this was what Jeremiah's call was to the nation Israel if they would repent. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, we see here in this verse here, chapter 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah. all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read the scroll which you have written at my instruction. The words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So here we can see he wrote it down, and then he went out and he read it, what Jeremiah was saying there. Then he went on to say that it may be that they will present their supplications before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So we see that he went to Jerusalem, and so it appears Jeremiah was outside. He wrote them down. He took it in and read them. Then he goes on to say this. The book begins with God's calling Jeremiah as a prophet. This is the beginning. You can see how the book was compiled through Baruch. He was to collect them. He was to write them down into a scroll. Then he took that and he went into the city and he read what the prophet said. Now here the book begins with God calling Jeremiah as a prophet. He called him as a prophet to Israel and to the nations. Here we see that the prophet is called. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. This is his response to God. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So we see here that he was very young in his youth. He was afraid and had fear. He had fear, and he said, do not be afraid of their faces. And he says, for I will be with you. Now, I want you to see this. He's a prophet, we call it, with a dual purpose. He had two purposes. He told him to go, I'm going to give you the words, I'm going to give you two purposes. It's in chapters 1, verses 9 through 10. Now, here's his purpose, to uproot and tear down, which was what we call judgment. You can have warnings and judgment. So his job was to uproot and to tear down. His second was to plant and build up. So we see that he had a dual purpose, and it was to uproot and tear down and to plant and to build up. We see it here in verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. So he was to the kingdoms and the nations. To root up and to pull down. To destroy and to throw down. To build and to plant. There again, the word of the prophet. It's the reason I say, if the Lord gives you a word, he always has redemption in mind. That is the classic key about what we do. And this is the way it works with me. I'll sort of see what's to be tore down, but then I always see the end result clear first, and then I see the other. I don't know why it works that way with me, but I always see the ending before. I'll see a little of the beginning, but then I'll see the ending, and then the rest of the beginning comes. And so there is a level of excitement in me with the word of the Lord that it's always got this end in mind. And I'm thinking, I don't really know, but I'm thinking because the Lord lets me see the end, that it has something to do with me seeing properly the beginning or what needs to be pointed out or whatever. I don't. I think it's really the way it works. I mean, I don't think it's as judgmental on my own part personally. But anyway, that's the way it tends to work. Now, the first section of the of this book, we're going to say is chapters 1 through 24. It's the first, we're going to call this the first section of this book. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings before the exile. It's a collection of Jeremiah's writings before the exile. Just remember this, Jeremiah, start getting it in your brain here. Chapters 1 through 24 are about, it's part of the collection that Baruch put together before the exile, chapters 1 through 24. The main idea here is that Israel has broken the covenant. God has his grace and mercy, but he's not into broken contracts. He kind of likes to take you at your word, you know what I'm saying? He'll take us at our word, but we have this thing in humanity that, I don't know, it's just we want to use the grace of God, not understanding, the grace of God's not the goal. The goal is not to break the covenant with God. That's the goal. The grace of God, I guess, is a safety net, you could say, allows us to get back up on the high wire. But the goal is to walk the high wire. The goal is to take the high road, the high wire. And the grace is more catches us underneath when we fail, but that's not the goal. The goal is not to feel forgiven. The goal is to get up there and walk the rope again, to walk the high wire again, because God wants us to go from here to there. He just knows it's going to take us maybe 3 or 4 tries to make it. I don't know. But anyway, see grace more as the catch net, but he's still wanting us to walk the path. He wants us to walk the path just like he wanted Israel to walk the path. There's no difference. There's not a bit of difference. He wants us to keep the Ten Commandments just like he wanted them to keep them. There's no difference. But now we see this grace of God as a safety net underneath us, and we say, glory, hallelujah, for the grace of God. But it's still the goal is to walk the wire. So the main idea here is that Israel has broken this covenant. They've fallen off the high wire. But then remember, God still has redemption in mind. It just so happens, I wonder sometimes, does God know how fragile we are? Sometimes I wonder if he knows how fragile. Because when God plays, he plays. And I'm sure he knows how fragile we are, but it's like when he doesn't play fragile, he just doesn't. It's kind of like an elephant coming in the room and say, be easy when you sit down or something, I guess. But anyway, so he's really trying to get their attention here. They had adopted the worship of other gods. Now, God just didn't like that. They'd broken covenant. Y'all know the story. We've done been through it with Ezekiel, how they came into the temple worship and they had all this mess going on. And they had adopted the worship of other gods. And, you know, I can honestly sit here or stand here and say to you, how in the world did they do something that dumb? But at the same time, once I start taking inventory of my own life of how I've worshiped other gods, I'm like, oh, well, maybe I'm a little sleepy in some areas of understanding. I'm being mild on myself. Maybe I'm not really understanding what worshiping of other gods are. Could it be, then, if I find out, could it be whatever I give most of my attention to is a god to me? I don't know. We got a lot of different questions we can ask ourselves. So, Jeremiah, he's the one that kind of coined the phrase, idolatry as adultery. In other words, when you read Jeremiah, you're going to see that he coined the phrase, idolatry is adultery. So he starts, everything that goes with that, you can see that this is the way. Jeremiah uses the language of prostitution to describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. All right? Jeremiah uses the language of prostitution 2 describe how Israel has given their allegiance to other gods. And you can take that understanding. Now, that's a spiritual understanding of prostitution. So take the spiritual, just take the understanding of what goes with prostitution. This is what we do with other gods. This is the way that we do it. He also accuses Israel's priests, kings, and prophets of injustice of the widows, orphans, and immigrants. Now, I would love to have left the word immigrant out of it just so I don't get any emails, but because I know this is a touchy subject. The only thing I can tell you is you're going to have to touch it with God, because God is sometimes, there's something God with the immigrants. He put three people in that category, widows, orphans, and immigrants. They weren't treating them like God wanted them to treat them. And that's one thing that we have to look at today. So, well, it's illegal immigration. We got out of it. Well, that's not what I said. The only thing I'm standing here in front of you saying is what the Word of God says. God has a deal when you mistreat widows, orphans, and immigrants. And I know everybody says, well, you can all this mess. You take all that mess to God and don't write me an email. Here we had some had also adopted the Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. So here you got, and you know, as a church, we need to consider that, the widows and the orphans and the immigrants. And also, they had adopted some Canaanite practices of child sacrifice. And we can say, oh my God, isn't that terrible? I mean, I can just see a sacrifice and altar and them killing babies, and that's terrible. Well, I mean, I hate to show you, I mean, I don't know, this is old statistics here, but this was the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention Abortion Surveillance Report, which began in 1969. First year is 193,000. 2016 is what it had. Of course, we're in 2020 now. I thought that was enough dead people there. So it went to 623,000, a total so far of 46 million. So the question is, and I don't like, that's such a sad statement, I can't even stay on it long, because that is just, so can we say as a nation, we have taken on some of these practices for, and I know all the arguments, plus and minus, I'm here reporting to you on what God says. And how does it all reason out? I don't know. You take it up with God. Now, chapter 7 here, now this is the famous, here you got Jeremiah. Here we see Jeremiah has what I'm calling here a famous, well, everybody calls it that, famous temple sermon. So Jeremiah, here he is. He's going to go into this temple, probably as a priest, probably was his first getting ready to do probably his first sacrifice or whatever. So here Jeremiah comes in, and everybody comes up, and they're at the temple. They're doing everything at the temple sacrifices and all this. And here Jeremiah, he comes in, and he walks up, and he gets ready to do his thing. And he's sitting there, and bam, all of a sudden, here comes this vision from God. All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord fell on Jeremiah, right here in front of God and everybody, in front of his daddy and king and everybody. All of a sudden, Jeremiah, he's standing there in front of the temple. Bam, God hit. So Jeremiah got his sermon 1 second before he had to speak it in front of everybody. And you got to understand something. He is standing in, he didn't have a loudspeaker system. He was speaking so loud, the whole temple congregation, everybody just stopped and listened to Jeremiah. Here's this little old Jeremiah, little old young boy. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon him. And he has what we call the famous sermon to Israel in front of the temple. Here's what happens. Basically, what he's saying is the Israelites are coming to worship at the temple like every, when he was there, everybody was coming. His judgment is they were coming like everything was fine. There was nothing wrong. Everything was fine. Business as usual. And then this is what he said. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim, there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Jeremiah, he comes up. Now, you got to remember, Baruch is writing this stuff down. So here, I can just visualize him, little old skinny scribe. He's in there. He's right in the middle. He's writing down. And he's saying, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is Baruch writing it down, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So where was he? He was right at the front and central of the temple. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Proclaim this word. And here's what he said. Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. That is a word to this earth today. Today, you got to understand something. This word was already given. I've already told you, once God says something, it's here. You got to deal with it. This word is for today as much as it was for then, because it's done being given. And we know it fits the United States and this earth. This word, says the Lord, is to the church today. Today. So he says, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. What was happening here? What had been holy had been defiled. I taught here a while back, to make something holy, you set it aside. And when you set it aside unto the Lord, it is then holy. You don't really defile something. You can defile it, but it's not the same defilement to defile something that hasn't been set aside. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So once you set something aside as holy, don't defile it. What they had done in the temple, what had been set aside as holy, they were defiling that was holy. Now we'll get into it, and Jeremiah will show us more of what's been holy and what has been set aside and what has not been set aside. And when we get into this next verse, and this is my last slide, and I'll pray and we'll close with this. But as we can see here, that you just got to connect this issue. You got to connect this issue. What has been set aside as holy is being set aside. Once you set it aside, you can't unset it aside. Because when something's been made holy, it's been set aside in the name of the Lord. When we do these things in the name of the Lord, they're done here. They're done here. We have to deal with it. So since it's still holy, you can't make it unholy. You just defile what is holy. And God's got a huge problem with that. Just don't make it holy. Just don't set it aside. But if you set it aside and defile it, God's got a problem with it. Just remember something. God says we can repent. That means we clean up what's holy. We repent. That's what Jeremiah was saying to Israel. Clean your act up. Clean up the temple. Return that's holy back into its holy place. It's not that it's not holy anymore. You're defiling what's holy. Get the defilement out of the holy. So be with us. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing this song about holy water. It's our prayer that we'll all take advantage of this time that God's speaking to the churches about us returning that that's holy to be holy. So, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask and pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit will fill us with your power and your presence. And dear God, it's our prayer through this song right now that we'll repent and we'll bring the holiness back into that that's holy. And this song, oh God, is our prayer and our cry. Please receive it, oh God, as our gift of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.